Luke chapter 8, I want to read verses 1 through 3. As we're following the life of Christ here on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the events of his life, not so much the teachings of his life, but we look at the event, and then we try to make a personal application on what this has to do with us. So think of that now as I read the first 3 verses. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, on your notes, we are up to letter Q, which translates into the 17th event that we know of in Christ's life during the second year, of his public ministry. Most of you by now know, and I'm not trying to be redundant, but there was 3 full years of ministry by Christ in public before his crucifixion, divided by Passovers, and you can follow that through the Bible. Now, we're going through the events in his second year. We're past halfway through his second year, and we notice here the Lord makes a second tour of Galilee. The Lord makes a second tour of Galilee. That is the next event, the 17th event, or what we call Q on our notes, and we have just read that here. And I just want to make a couple of observations from this. Number one, this is his second tour of the region of Galilee. Galilee is, of course, the northern region of what back then was called Palestine. There were 3 main regions, Galilee in the north, Samaria in the center, and Judea in the south. He focuses his ministry in Galilee. Of course, that in itself is a fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. I have some scriptures down here where you can read how a year earlier, in Luke 4, Matthew 4, and Mark 1, he had also toured the entire region of Galilee. And as we're going to see in the third year, he sends out his disciples to do the same thing around all the cities and all the towns, village to village, and city to city. This group goes spreading the word of the Lord. Number 2, it is to every city and village of the area preaching and showing the gospel. Notice verse 1. It says preaching and showing the glad tidings. That's a synonym for the gospel. And I just stopped right there when I was reading and I said preaching and showing. Preaching and showing the gospel. Well, I don't know exactly what that means, but you know, we ought to show something. There's a lot of times that we go around preaching the gospel, but sometimes we need to show the gospel. And sometimes we're quick to the point and everything, and maybe we need to show a little love, a little friendship. And so you figure out what this word showing means here in verse number 1. You let me know, but that was the example of Christ. And that was the example of the women that were with him, and that was the example of the 12 that were with him. We see in verse 1, the 12 were with him. So those 12 of his disciples who were appointed or ordained to be with him went with him on this tour, and they preached and showed the gospel. I want to encourage you to show something. Maybe show some love, show some joy. Show some toleration, maybe, some patience. The sower sowed the seed with patience, the Lord said in the sermon, or the parable of the sower. So we shouldn't just, you know, bust into people and say, I'm going to give you this here in about 10 minutes, you better listen. It's the last time you're ever going to hear it. Now, sometimes that works, but there's other times you may have to show something first. Whatever it means, Jesus did it. He preached and showed the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And notice the 12 apostles were with him in verse 1, as well as certain women. Now, we just concluded, of course, the last lesson about the great ministry of a woman to Christ. And here we see that women were with him. And we find out in Mark chapter 15, in verses 40 through 41, that these women were with him all the time that he ever ministered. So it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples, but these women were a part of his ministry right from the start to the end. In fact, I think there were more women at the cross than there were the disciples. I know John was there at the cross. I don't know how many of the others. They were, we do know later, they were hiding in fear in an upper room somewhere. But these were good followers, these women. They were kind of messed up, some of them. Yet the Lord took them. The Lord saved them. It says he healed them of both evil spirits and infirmities. Now, we don't know which ones had the evil spirits. We don't know which ones had the infirmities. But Christ did something for these women, verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Some had been demon-possessed. Some had had health problems. Who knows what kind of health problems they had, infirmities. But the Lord did something for every one of them. One of the major ladies of the first church in Jerusalem was Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he went seven devils. Imagine a woman having seven devils in her, and yet she would be the one in Mark 16, verse 9, who would be the first human being to see the resurrected Christ. What an honor. Boy, if you ever want to be first at something, that would be it. The first one to see the resurrected Christ, the greatest miracle ever, was Mary Magdalene. She was down there looking for him. And her faith wasn't perfect, but the Lord honored her faith and blessed her. These others, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So here's a lady whose husband has to work for one of Christ's biggest enemies, Herod. And yet she loved the Lord, didn't she? And here her husband's going to work every day for Herod. He's Herod's steward. And she's following Christ around all the time in his ministry. And boy, I think this lady Joanna really had to take a stand to do that. How about you? That would be something, wouldn't it? And Susanna, don't know anything about her, and many others. There's a whole lot of women there, and some of their names are mentioned in Mark 15 besides these. And so we see these ladies here and many others, and it says they ministered unto him of their substance. We don't know what all that means, but they probably just of their own money or savings, they provided meals, maybe for him and the 12 while they were doing the Lord's work, maybe laundry service. We don't know what they did. But they ministered. They were ministering ladies. All those years, Christ served, and the men were preaching the gospel and showing the gospel. The ladies were behind them, supporting them, taking care of sometimes very tedious details, and they were a blessing. They were a blessing. They were found faithful unto the end in Mark 15, and they quietly ministered to him while he ministered to others throughout his public service. So for this we can thank God for the support of women in God's work. It's not possible for God's work to be done without them. Now, what kind of an application can we make to ourselves from a story like this? Well, look at the title again of Q. The Lord makes a second tour of Galilee. Now, in the third year, he's going to make a third tour of Galilee. And so what kind of an application should we make from that? That is that once, going around once in our areas, is not enough in our ministry. Jesus went over and over and over. Here he comes again. I don't know what they said. Here he is again. He was here last year. But he got out among the people, and he went to the same region over and over and over again. We need to do that. I don't know if we ever completely completed it, but I know that we went around Eden. We at least programmed it twice. Once when we got here, another time, and I remember we did the same in Evans. We did the same in Silver Creek once. We did the same in Irving once. And I think we've made efforts before in North Collins. But I think the Lord is setting an example here that once is not enough to go around into a region with the gospel. And that's just common sense when you think about it, especially in the area in which we live in. If you just went once, think of all the people that were born since who have souls, the newborns and all the other people that have moved into town. And they say every 7 years people move on average in America. Every 7 years somebody is new in a home. And so Christ has set an example for us here. Christ has set us an example. And we need to follow that example and go out again and again and again to our areas and regions and knock on doors or go down streets that we've been to before and see who's living there right now. So that'd be a good thing for us to do. Now the next story is an amazing story. It's found in two texts, in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. If you want to turn there, we come to R. Or to the 18th event during the second year of Christ's ministry. And we begin reading in verse number 14 in Luke chapter 11 and verses 14 through 16. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So remember that, and again, we're going to learn a few things out of Matthew's account to add to that description. In Matthew 12:22, it says this of the same story. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out Beelzebub, doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And then he goes into a discourse about how there is no forgiveness for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice again, here's a clear case where you got to study all the texts about a story, because Matthew tells us he was blind and dumb, whereas Luke's account only mentions that he was dumb. Both mention that he was demon-possessed. So, well, here's a guy with problems. Here's a guy being picked on by the adversary, the devil. I mean, here was some easy prey for them to infiltrate. Just think, this guy's blind, and he's dumb, which means he doesn't have the mental capacity to speak. He can't speak. He can't say anything. Can you imagine that? I mean, it'd be hard enough to live being blind, but not being able to say anything. If somebody said something to you, you couldn't answer them back. You couldn't have communications. You couldn't see them. What a pitiful person we see here. What a pitiful person. And besides all that, he's demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed. So this story is the healing of the blind and dumb, demon-possessed man, and then the opposition from the Pharisees. Now, I want to read something here again. Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him. Then was brought unto him. Now, number one, Matthew's account describes him blind, dumb, demon possessed. Luke's account, dumb and demon possessed. But I want you to notice this is the most important part of the story, is verse 22. A little phrase here. Listen. Then was brought unto him. It's obvious by those words, he did not bring himself. Someone else brought him to Christ. Does that make sense? He didn't bring himself. Someone else, one person, two, we don't know, brought him to Christ. Sound familiar? Yeah, there's many stories in the New Testament where we've seen already somebody brought someone else to Christ. Andrew brought Peter to Christ. The four men brought the one paralyzed man on a cot one time, brought him to Christ. And here we don't know who these heroes are. But there are some heroes in this story. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. In this story, we see a good example to follow. And what a pitiful creature, probably one of the most pitiful ones that Christ ever helped. And We don't know who brought this person to Christ, but we thank God for them. And the last thing we see about it is Christ heals him, and he both sees and speaks in the story. What a complete miracle Christ does for him. What power our Savior has. We're told that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we should bring people to Christ. We should bring the worst cases to Christ and get them into the presence of the Lord, believe God can do anything for them. We should pray for miraculous physical healings for people. We should pray for people to be delivered from devils. And might as well be bold, and why not? If somebody's blind, pray for them to see. I think the Lord could still do that today. If somebody's dumb and can't speak, pray for them to be able to speak. Pray for miraculous healings of people's bodies. See what God can do. I don't think we're exercising that kind of faith. A lot of times this kind of faith is exercised on mission fields where there's no hospitals, no doctors, no medication and everything, and they have to prove God more over there. But we're more apt to say, well, we got to figure out how to just take this guy to the doctor and get him some medicine. He's going to just have to live this way the rest of his life. Well, maybe that's not God's plan. Notice number four, the people wondered and are amazed. The people, the general people said, is not this the son of David? I'm sure they had never in their life seen such a miracle as this. They had probably been familiar with this guy, this poor, pitiful guy. They just ignored him, no sense talking to him. He couldn't talk back to you. And I'm sure he was just one of those lonely guys in town, like a homeless guy. Now he's seeing and he's speaking. And they say, is not this the son of David? But all of a sudden the Pharisees heard of it. And they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. That's a long name for Satan, the prince of the devils. Now this is the second time this accusation has come up. He was accused back last year in Mark 3 and verse 22 of doing this work by the power of the devil. So this event then becomes a platform for the preaching of Christ at this point to point out many things. And he gives 9 discourses and 11 parables at this point. And of course, one of them is what we call the unpardonable sin here. That is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, we have here a listing under S of Christ's discourses and parables during his second year of public ministry. And again, I've said all along, this is not a study on Wednesday nights of the teachings of Christ, but just rather the events in Christ's life and then the personal application. So before we go on to S here, what kind of a personal application can we make from the last story we just read? Well, I already mentioned is try to get people to Jesus Christ. He is the answer for them. Christ can help people. But something else I think that you could take personally is this, that sometimes the greatest criticisms that you'll ever get in your life are right after the greatest victories. The greatest criticism. This is the greatest criticism Christ ever got. You're casting out devil by the power, devils by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. And the people didn't believe that, but the Pharisees did. And when God begins to do works through you and God begins to do miracles through you, there's going to be somebody talking. Somebody's going to start flapping their jaws, some family member, some other church in town or something like that, or some religious leader. Somebody's going to criticize you. If Christ was criticized horribly, horribly criticized, who are we to think that the world's just going to embrace the things that we do? And sometimes we just get tiny little things like, oh, you're just brainwashing those kids. Oh, you're just bribing those kids to come to church. You know, you hear those things sometimes. Some of you have. Yeah, that's small-time stuff compared to what they said about the Lord. But you can expect criticism. I think that's what we can take from that last story. Now, Christ's discourses and parables during his second year of public ministry, I'm not going to go through these here, maybe just to read them, the titles of them. They can be found in Mark 12 and Mark 3. Right after this miracle, he kicks off a discourse on the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. No one can ever be forgiven for the sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, don't worry. In its context of Matthew 12 and Mark 3, it is only committed by unbelievers. It is only committed by unbelievers. I've met some believers who have stumbled over this, and they mistake perhaps grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, I think we've probably all quenched the Holy Spirit at times or grieved the Holy Spirit at times, but I don't know of a believer who can or ever would blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I've never heard of such a thing. In the context, the sin was only committed by unbelievers, wicked, vile Pharisees who hated God and hated Christ, not by believers. So always keep something in its context when you're trying to come up with an interpretation. Now, here's the other discourses. As I just mentioned, there were 9 discourses and 11 parables at this time in Christ's life in the second year that he teaches. Here they are. The discourse on the unpardonable sin, number 2. The discourse on Satan's kingdom, number 3. The discourse on Mary and how she should not be worshipped, Luke 11, verses 27 through 28. The discourse on sign seekers, number 4. The discourse on judgment on lost religionists, number 6. The discourse warning true believers not to follow lost religionists, to beware of hypocrisy. Number 7, the parable of the rich fool. Number 8, the parable of the wedding feast. Number 9, the parable of the wise steward. Number 10, the discourse on truth will cause family divisions. Number 11, the discourse on how we can discern the weather but not the signs of the times. 12, the discourse on those who die in disasters or holocausts are no worse than us. We also need to repent. And so if you hear a bunch of people getting killed in a tornado or a hurricane, don't start thinking you're probably, well, we must be better than them. No, the Lord says we must also repent. Number 13, the parable of the barren fig tree. Number 14, the parable of the sower. The parable of the wheat and tares. 15, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the leaven. Parable of the hidden treasure. Parable of the pearl of great price. The parable of the net. I'm up to number 20 there. And so there you have it. 9 discourses and 11 parables at this time in the history of Christ's ministry on earth. Now, what kind of a personal application can we make from that? Well, we see the Lord's going around here. He's touring all of Galilee. He's teaching and preaching. He's preaching and showing the kingdom of God. And he's teaching the word of God. Now, here is the personal application for us to be like Christ. We see by this point tonight, the value of teaching on everything. Having variety in our teaching and touching on many, many, many different subjects when we're teaching, when we're preaching. So whoever you are in whatever capacity, if you're a preacher in a church or a teacher in a church or you work in a junior church or a Sunday school or you're going to the prison, you're going to Hopevale or whatever, use a variety of subjects. Use a variety of subjects in your teaching and preaching ministry. Christ did. Christ did. We shouldn't just preach the same thing over and over again, although we got to come back and repeat many things many times because there's new people coming along and so on and so forth. But I want to encourage you to stay fresh in your Bible study. Stay fresh in your lessons. I mean, if you get done with your lesson on Sunday morning in Sunday school, you should start your next week's lesson Sunday afternoon and work on it and get something fresh for those little boys and those little girls and those teenagers and those kids in junior church and so on and so forth so that they will gain the idea that the Bible is an inexhaustible book. They don't have to just hear the same stories over and over and over again. But there's so much in the Bible. And I was told recently about somebody that got saved because of all the preaching that has been done lately here about prophecy. Not that we focus on prophecy, but it affected this person. Made them think about their soul. And so let's follow the example of Christ. Let's have a church where the whole counsel of God is preached. As we see 20 different subjects that he preached on in that second tour of Galilee. Now finally tonight, let's go to letter T. And we see Jesus' journey to and ministry at Gadara. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. And let's just read one of the accounts in verse number 18. And then you'll have to read the other accounts on your own. Mark's is pretty long. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through chapter 5 and verse 20. And Luke 8, verse 22 through 40. I just tried to read off those verses in case some real Bible student somewhere in the world is following this study on the internet or something. They can know the verses. All right. Jesus' journey to and ministry at Gadara. Today it's called Gergesa. Gergesa, my wife and I have been there. We've been at the foot of the mountain. And we have actually looked up into the caves where that I have a picture down in my office. I should have brought it up. But you actually go there and then you can see the steep cliff and everything where the pigs jumped off into the sea. And it's just a fascinating sight here in what's called Gadara. And it's called Gergesa today. Let's read it. Matthew 8:18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, forasmuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, they're about ready to see him calm a man's spirit that was far worse than the waters that they were just sailing on. And the Lord can calm the circumstances of our lives outwardly, and he can calm our spirit inwardly, as we're going to see when he heals now the man with the legion devils. So he's calling two storms here in this story. Now, that's just half of the story, but let's go to the main point number one here on your notes, the journey to Gadara, which is in the region of Decapolis. Decapolis means the region of 10 cities. It's about 18 miles southeast of Capernaum, and my wife and I stayed in a little place just across the street from it for a couple days. And then we took a tour of it. The same day he finished his parables. At evening, now man, that's a lot of teaching. At evening, he says to his disciples, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And I'm quoting the Bible word for word there in the notes. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. It's very important what Christ said there, because he said what he meant and meant what he said. And now it's easy for us, with 2020 hindsight there, to say, why were these guys all nervous and everything? Well, we probably would have been the same. But he did promise them we're going to the other side of the lake, and so that should have just settled the matter right there of faith and peace and calm on the inside. He went into a ship with the disciples, and there were other little ships with him. Now this again you got to read from Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account. Jesus fell asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. A great storm came up. Of course, Galilee is a very shallow lake, like Lake Erie. It happens fast. Waves were coming into the ship. The boat began to fill with water, and the disciples felt that their lives were in jeopardy. Now we know here that Jesus slept because he had perfect faith. He had already declared that they were going to go over to the other side. His perfect faith gave him peace and allowed him to sleep too. We should put that on there. The psalmist says, "He giveth his beloved sleep." And how are you doing in bed at night? Are you sleeping well? Now I know there's times the Lord just pops you away because he wants to talk to you or wants you to pray. That happens a lot to us believers. It should anyway. But I hope you're not tossing and turning because you're worrying about the circumstances of your life or money matters or health matters or your children or your grandchildren. Man, that ruins a lot of people. All those worries. The disciples wake him up and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us, we perish." And I've compiled all the words they said from all the accounts on your notes. Now again, it's easy for us to look back and to say, how could they possibly say to Christ, "You don't care about us"? Well, nobody ever cared for them more than Jesus Christ. "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us, we perish." Jesus questions them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" He tackles the problem, and he certainly helps these men. It's kind of hard tackling problems nowadays when people are so offended, when you point out a fault to them. And this is a real problem in New York, especially. People get so offended in New York, and they're so proud that when you correct them, you never see them again. And after you see that pattern so many times, you almost get the saying, "I don't think I'm going to correct anybody anymore." But it's so sad. Jesus just corrects them right to their face. "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And, well, those are pointed questions, aren't they? What if somebody questioned you? Why don't you go out so visiting? Why don't you go out soul winning? Why are you so fearful? How would you respond to that? You'd probably say, "Boy, I'd really like you to mind your own business. You know, you're making me uncomfortable right here." But I think that's what the Lord would ask us. "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" He calms the sea with his rebuke and says, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He challenges his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So he goes from little faith to no faith. The disciples feared exceedingly and wondered, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But now they get to the other side of the lake, like the Lord said, and now he's going to calm somebody's inward storms. And this is the story of actually two men, you can read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Two men. However, for some reason, Mark and Luke just seem to focus on one of the two. There were two demon-possessed men in this area called Gadara or Gergesa today. They arrive at Gadara, and immediately they are confronted with two demon-possessed men. Now, this must have been something. They just had a long day of preaching and teaching all night on the lake, and now here comes these two nuts. Adam, two demon-possessed men, and the Bible describes them as being so fierce, they didn't let anyone pass that way, and these men are probably tired by now, and they're saying, "This is not what we need. This is not, we've had a long enough day and a long enough night, now these guys come out of the hills." Great. Upon arrival in the country of the Gadarenes, Matthew's account tells us that they are met by two demon-possessed men. That's interesting. Matthew's account says two coming out of the tombs, who were exceeding fierce. The Bible says in the last days, men should be fierce. You ever see the way the sports are turning nowadays, and the TV shows, and the movies, and the boxing matches, and the cage fighting, and all this is getting worse, more and more fierce. When you look at all the militant, fundamentalist Muslims and just the wars that they're wreaking, the peace they're removing from the earth. They're fierce. However, Mark and Luke's account just focus on one man, One out of the two. And I just want to read this here while we close. First of all, we see him described. It says he had devils a long time. He wore no clothes. I wonder if nakedness goes along with demon possession. Got a lot of nakedness in this world, in this country, like never before. God hates nakedness. He wants us to cover ourselves up and to be modest as men and women. He did not live in any house, but in the tombs. He's a homeless man. No one could bind him, not even with chains, when the government and people tried to control him. He would break the chains and fetters in pieces. He had like supernatural strength from these demons. No man could tame him. Every effort they made to tame this man, maybe they sent out their psychologists or psychiatrists. Who knows? It's obvious someone tried taming these fellows, or this man, prior to this. Now notice he is tormented by the presence of Christ. Think of that. He is tormented by the presence of Christ. He falls down before Jesus and asks the Lord not to torment him before this time. The devils declare that they have nothing to do with Jesus, the Son of God. They know their judgment is coming. Now here's just a little insight I want to add here. Many today are absent from church because the presence of Christ torments their conscience and causes guilt. You know, there's some people don't want to be around Christ. They don't want to be around church. You know, everyone has a conscience, and a lot of times that is bothered in church. And especially if we don't get right with God. God made us with that conscience inside of us. And this is why, you know, sometimes people drop out of church and we start faulting ourselves, wonder what happened, what did we do, what didn't we do, and so on. A lot of times it's they just don't want to hear it. It torments them. Torments them. They just want to block it out. The best way to avoid that torment for them is just don't go around God's Word. Just don't kneel down and pray. Don't be in the presence of preaching and teaching. But what's the best way to deal with torment? Especially if it affects the conscience. Get completely right with God. Get completely right with God and then it's gone. Do what God asks you to do. Do what God asks me to do. As long as I'm doing what God asks me to do, my conscience doesn't bother me. Doesn't torment me. There's a lot of people tormented. There's people tormented about the idea of soul winning. They're tormented about the idea of service. They don't want to answer God's call in their life. They're tormented about giving their whole life to Christ in faith. And eventually they just can't stand it anymore. So they avoid the presence where their conscience could be bothered. That's how it was with this fellow. Finally, he is delivered by the compassion of Christ. Jesus asks his name, to which he replies, Legion, for we are many. A legion of devils beseech the Lord. The legion of devils beseech the Lord that they would not have to go into the deep water. They request rather to be allowed to enter into a herd of pigs that were feeding. The Lord allows them to go. They go into the pigs, and the pigs run down a steep place into the lake and are choked. Those feeding the swine saw what was done and fled and told the people both in the country and city. Now the whole city went out to see Jesus. They found the Lord and the man. The man is now found sitting, clothed, in his right mind. The people of the city, controlled by fear of the unknown rather than faith, very unwisely asked the Lord to leave their town. How sad. Again, there's that fearing God the wrong way. The Bible talks about the fearful and unbelieving being cast into a lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. There's some people who fear God the wrong way. They're so afraid of the Bible. Do you ever say that to somebody? Can I show you from the Bible how you can be saved or how you can know for sure you got eternal life? Boy, you get some reactions right about that. No, I got laundry to do. Something real important. People are afraid of the Bible. Others aren't. Jesus gets back in the ship, not staying where he is unwanted. The delivered man asked the Lord if he could go with the Lord and be with him. The Lord did not let him, but rather commissioned him to be a missionary to his home and friends to tell them what the Lord had done for him. And the man began to publish in the city and in all Decapolis what great things the Lord did for him. So the Lord just needed him here. There, he said, no, you don't need to follow me around. You need to stay here in Decapolis. There's 10 cities around here that need to hear what I did for you. Are you still telling people what Christ did for you? Do you have a testimony? Now ours, I don't know anybody here tonight whose testimony is as great as this guy's, but we have a testimony. We have a testimony. And this man was commissioned by the Lord to publish what great things the Lord had did for him. And so use your testimony as an opening to witness. So Jesus returned to the other side where the people received him gladly. So think of it. Jesus took a 36-mile round trip filled with peril just to help two poor souls. That's a great example, isn't it? Now, I know sometimes we go out on visitation. You can knock on doors on any street. You don't need my permission. But there is once in a while you got to drive a distance maybe to get to somebody that's ready to meet the Lord and drive back. We got to go out in the winter around here, don't we? Snowstorms and so on and so forth. Got to keep going on them bus routes. Jesus went through peril. And that's the only thing we know. He went 18 miles, helped these two demon-possessed men, went back. And they thought they were going to perish doing it. So the personal application is this. We are going to make it through the storms in our lives. Both outwardly, we can have peace, and things can be calm, and Jesus can calm a person inwardly. A demon-possessed man filled with legions of devils. The next thing you know, he's sitting, he's clothed, he's in the right mind, he's at peace. Outwardly, inwardly, what kind of storms are you having today? I met a man last week, a pastor in Ohio. I was preaching down there, and he said, do you know any churches that are looking for a pastor? I said, yeah, I know a couple. He says, well, I got this guy in our church, man. He's ready to go. And I said, he's a good man. He's got a good wife, got four good kids. My wife was talking to his wife last week. What a great family. Great family. I mean, they got their ducks in a row. You look at this thing and you say, this is a Christian family. And I said to the pastor, I said, well, tell me a story. We were driving back from the college, and he said, well, he says, when he came to the church, he had, you know, black hair and black lips and black clothes and studs in his eyebrows and his nose and lips and sticking out everywhere. It looked like he dropped his face into a fishing box tackle or something and came back up just everywhere. And this guy was gone. But the Lord saved. Years and years ago, the Lord saved. Changed all of that. And then he just finished through the Genesee Valley Baptist Institute correspondence course, went through the whole thing, 4 years through Brother Jim Crone up here. And he's been faithful in his church. He goes to Kent State University among all the college kids, a very, very humanistic, liberal college, passes out tracts every week, tries to win college kids to Christ. And he's got his finances in order, his family in order, and so on and so forth. A living miracle. Living miracle, just like we read in the Bible. God's still doing it today. Amen? Let's pray for power. We can see these things around here. Our Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Help us to go around Galilee again, our Galilee, and to get out and knock on doors. Lord, help us to remember your variety in teaching. Help us to remember, Lord, that just like our Bible Institute coming up, all kinds of different subjects, just like you taught and set an example. And we've seen two of the worst people, Lord, you ever helped tonight in the Bible. Help us to go with faith that you're able to help anybody. And we pray we'd see them saved and changed in their right minds. Now bless the rest of our activities this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.